welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Doxodeo Hatfield, let's open up a Bible too. Just before we get there. I've probably started hundreds of sermons in my life with this exact phrase. Let's open up our Bibles too. But have you ever thought, just standing back for a second, how weird and strange the idea behind this thought is? That for 2,000 years, billions of people have gotten together every single week without fail. They've connected in fellowship, they've sung these songs to God, they've reconnected their faith, and then they open up this book, and they read from it, and they kind of feel challenged by it, and they step away, often transformed in their life. Isn't that weird that people from every background and culture have come around a book for more than 2,000 years? What is it that makes the Bible so integral to Christian faith? What is it about this book that has so perplexed on the one hand and frustrated, even angered some people, and at the other side of the coin, it has absolutely transformed countless billions of people's lives through reading it and studying it and pulling it apart in discussion? What is it about the Bible? Now, just to maybe illustrate the cultural impact of the Bible, if you feel it's not that big of a deal, you've shared this before, but just have this kind of just hit your heart once again. If you ever go to any list of the greatest selling books of all time, you can choose any list that you want. You are 99% of the time going to see a little asterisk at the bottom of that list that gives you a specific idea about a very specific book on that list. And so usually the top five will look something like this. Probably number four will be Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone from J.K. Rowling. 120 million copies sold. Just think about that. Isn't that crazy? Usually second on the list, The Lord of the Rings, absolutely the best book of all time, right? One book to rule them all. See a couple of nods there. 150 million copies sold, and then very often, number one on the list, A Tale of Two Cities. No, it's not on Netflix, Gen Z guys, I'm sorry. Charles Dickens, 200 million, that's with an M, million copies sold. So every person in South Africa could have four of these in their house and a couple to spare. Isn't that just insane? Doesn't it boggle your mind? But the asterisk that you're going to see is there's one book that's left off of these lists as a rule because the de facto best-selling book of all time every year since they have had lists is this book called the Bible. Because it has not sold 120 or 150 or even 200 million copies. It has sold more than 6 billion copies. And that's not just it because it had this big head start. It's because every year it outsells every book. Just last year and the year before it and the year before it, it sold more than 30 million copies again and again and again. That's 82,000 copies just today. That means that as I've started the sermon, a couple of 100 have just flown off the shelves again. It means that every second a person is given a Bible. That's crazy. And think about this, that it's an absolute feat of human ingenuity that these massive selling books like the Harry Potter series or the Lord of the Rings, they've been translated into more than 55 human languages. Just think about that, the amount of work that goes into that. But that is dwarfed by the fact that the Bible has been translated into more than 2,500 languages. There's no getting around the fact that there has never been a book that has more impacted and yet perplexed and angered people than the Bible. If it is so popular, then why do some people find it so intensely frustrating? There's this famous scene out of the Simpsons movie from the early 2000s. I sat in the cinema and kind of chuckled at this as a pastor. So there's this moment where Homer Simpson, in a moment of feeling like completely out of it, he needs to make a big decision in his life, and he grabs a Bible that's just lying there, and he flips through it kind of very frantically, and he shouts out, "There are no answers in this book." It's maybe how some people feel. The famous magician and TV presenter, Penn Jillette, he once said, with a bit of venom to it, that reading the Bible is the fast track to atheism. He says if you just read it, you will probably walk away from your faith. I had this friend, if some people feel, I don't agree with it, I don't understand it, it's kind of abused in that way, some people also just misuse it. I have a friend from high school, and he was radically saved, became a Christian, but he was very immature, and he didn't allow many people to speak into his faith. And so he had this way of taking the Bible, and when he had a big decision in his life where he had to kind of hear from God on this issue, he would literally take the Bible and kind of, in a very spiritual, like, you know, try and get his face in a very spiritual way, just open the Bible like this, and then he would put down his finger, and then he would start reading, literally looking for the word, yes or no. So you're like, is this girl going to, if I ask her out, is she going to be my girlfriend? Let's see, yes or no. Am I going to be dropped from my team because I didn't play very well this weekend? Let's see, God, what are you saying? Yes or no? So the Bible can be, I hear that, amen to that. So the Bible can be definitely misunderstood and it can be misused, agreed? So can we say then that most of us then struggle, if it's had this big impact, but it can also so epically been misapplied and misused, what is it that we need to come to grips with? And I think most of us and most people struggle with what the Bible scholar Sandra Richter, she's a brilliant woman, she calls dysfunctional closet syndrome. Dysfunctional closet syndrome. So when we moved to Pretoria in 2019, I'll never forget this evening, we have to literally stuff everything just into our flat, you know, from this moving company. It's very late in the day. We all kind of just fried from this long trip. And that next morning, having just put everything in everywhere, I wake up and I open up our cupboard, our big closet in our room, our main kind of bedroom, and I am just floored because there is something of everything in there. There's like the vacuum cleaners, like top right, and there's like some kids' toys, you know, bottom left, and some pasta, you know, bottom right, and one of our children is like in the left top corner. I don't know how that happened, but there's a little bit of something of everything in there. That's often how people read and understand the Bible. There's a little bit of a thing here and a little scripture that I saw on Twitter here. And here's a quick story from Leviticus. And here's a little weird looking prophecy from the book of Revelation. And here's something that a band that's on the top 20, you know, is singing at the moment. And all of this put together is what I think Christianity is all about. Dysfunctional closet syndrome. So if we're going to be honest with the fact that, yes, the Bible can be read well, we can say it's one thing to read it, it's a completely different thing to understand it, and it's even more so to read it well. So how do we do that? I think first up, we're going to have to wrestle with what is this thing? Can I tell you, first big secret, this is not a book. It's not a book. This is a library of books. I'm that strong. I'm holding literally a library with my left hand. This is a library of books. In fact, 66 books. Authored by more than 40 people over 1,500 years in three languages on three different continents of our planet. And this library, as you enter into it, you're going to find very strange genres that you maybe have or not have engaged with in the past, styles of literature like history and narrative and law and wisdom and poetry and prophecy and apocalyptic literature and erotic poetry and biography and parables and letters and teaching. And just as you would not step into a library and you would read three different books that you just quickly take off the shelves from different sections of the library and just read them the same way, you also wouldn't just open up the News 24 app and read that in the same way that you would read the Hunger Games fiction trilogy, and then you would go and read, you know, the biography, Born a Crime. You wouldn't do all those things and just read them the same way. In the same way, when I open up a page or I flip open my app, I'm stepping into a library of powerful genres. And what is this library trying to tell us? I think it's trying to point us in one unified, connected story. What is this ancient library pointing us to? I'm not saying this is the gospel. This is just a statement maybe this morning to help us think about this. But write this down if it helps you. What is the grand biblical narrative that this epic library is trying to give us? I think it's this. It's the story, the narrative of God reuniting mankind to himself in Jesus so that we would live in relationship with God and live as a representative of God. I think this is what the Bible's trying to do. This is what this library that you step into is trying to do. It's the epic story of God reuniting mankind to himself in Jesus so that we would live in relationship with God and live as representatives of God. No other book in history has made a bigger impact and at the very same time been misused for great evil than the Bible. So reading it is one thing. Understanding it is another thing. Reading it well is something even different. That's the journey we want to go on for the next couple of weeks. We want to say, can we up our game when it comes to understanding this incredible library that you have access to on your phone, it's in your hand, it's in your Bible, it's in your house, it's everywhere, it's in your toilet maybe even, you've got it there next to some of the other things. To do that, we're going to do the following. There are a million things we can say and should say, but we only have X amount of time. So we've got four principles that we want to help you with. And then for the 5 weeks after that, we are going to tackle some difficult books in the Bible that have often been misunderstood and misapplied, and then apply some of these principles to them. So what are our four principles? Once again, if you want to take this down, we're going to be sending all this stuff out. But two principles to remember and two principles to apply. Number one, today, the Bible is divinely given, humanly composed, and Jesus-focused. This is what the Bible is, principle number one. Number two, the Bible is written for us, but not to us. Third principle, 2 weeks from now, never read a Bible verse. Number four, always take the Bible seriously, but not always literally. And then we're going to spend 5 weeks looking at very, very easy books like Genesis, Jonah, Leviticus, the book of Revelation, and Hebrews. And we're going to see how do we apply. I'm not going to preach any of those, by the way. I'm going to phone some of you guys and say, hey, don't you feel like you want to come and preach on Sunday? We're going to apply these principles and we're going to say, can we go beyond the cover and unlock this incredible book that claims, it makes the claim that it introduces you to your Creator and Father. It brings you back into your identity and your life's purpose and worth. And it introduces you to the person that I think changes everything for everyone. So what would that look like? So today, principle number one, let's spend a couple of minutes on this. Our first principle, and let's break it into two parts. Part A, principle number one, the Bible is what? It's divinely given and it is humanly composed. It's divinely given and it is humanly composed. So many people would have, and this is kind of, it's not in the word necessarily, but this is how we are using it as Christians. They would call the Bible what? They would say, this is the Word of God. Which is a shorthand to say that this thing in some way has come to us from God. So there is a God element to this book, this library that we call the Bible. But I don't know if you've noticed, but if you read the Bible, you'll see that it is also a very human work. It's human authors speaking about human issues, writing in human languages, in human culture, speaking about all the affairs that have to do with humans and their connection to God. So in some strange way, the claim that's being made is that this thing is somehow both 100% God and 100% human. How does that work? How does that work? And so this question is what we would often in theology call the question of inspiration. How can the Bible be inspired by God and yet clearly written through the hands and minds and culture of human beings? So let me show you a couple of places in the Bible. It actually gives us examples of what this process looks like. So let's give you two examples, one from the Old and one from the New Testament. So Jeremiah 1, it speaks of Jeremiah, this prophet, someone who speaks on behalf of God. And listen to how he ends up in his role. It says in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him. Not he decided one day to speak on behalf of God. The word of the Lord came to him. And when God reaches out to him in verse 9, it says, the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, and told me, I have now filled your mouth with my words. How exactly does that work? I have filled your mouth, inspiration from God, with my words. It's going to come through you. It's going to be you, no doubt. All Jeremiah's friends knew, this was still him, and yet it's from God. Luke 3 speaks about John the Baptist and the start of his ministry. It says that God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, and then his ministry kicks off. So all these texts and many others like them are telling us that there is something like a word from God, sometimes in the form of a instruction, or sometimes in the form of a promise, or sometimes in the form of a mission or a task that he's giving people to. But in some way, it seems that it is then getting executed through the very natural hands of men and women. And I want to say we already have a good model for this. If you keep asking, like, but how does this work? I will say, I can't tell you exactly, only that I've seen it before in the person of Jesus. If the Bible is 100% God and 100% man, there's only one other place I've seen that happen, and that's in Jesus, who was 100% God and 100% man. He's often called the God-man, Jesus. Very clearly man, tired, frustrated, sweating blood, needing to eat, making jokes, just being a great oak in general. But yet God. So there's something of a fusion that happens between God and man in Jesus. And it seems that in the Bible, we have something very similar. So all throughout the book of Acts, you have these phrases that say things like filled with the Holy Spirit, or full of the Holy Spirit, and then someone speaks. You have that with Peter in this main, you know, this big sermon that he preaches at Pentecost. It says full of the Holy Spirit, he speaks. Other times they speak and it's a bunch of nonsense. It's a bunch of just stories and it's a bunch of things and it's the pizza from last night. But there are moments where full of the Holy Spirit, they speak. So taking this together, what is it saying? It means the Holy Spirit is the main author, the agent, the inspiration who speaks these words through chosen humans. The Holy Spirit is the one who's acting, who's moving, who's drawing, and he's doing that through the words and the hands of chosen persons. So what does the Bible actually say about itself? If I had to ask you, tell me about yourself, if you had to ask the Bible, tell us about yourself, what does it say? So first key text we're going to look at is from Paul. So he was this church persecutor, become church planter, radical encounter with Jesus, and he's writing later in his ministry to one of his young proteges called Timothy, and he writes this very famously to him, 2 Timothy 3:16. It says this, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Some translations, like the NIV, would use that phrase, inspired by God, which I very much like this idea. It says, all scripture is God-breathed. What a beautiful phrase. And if once again you're like, what does that mean exactly? Even Paul wrestled because he created that Greek word to try and communicate something that cannot be fully understood. He's like, I don't even have the Greek language. Let me make it. God breathed. In some way, it is 100% God, and yet through human agents. So in other words, scripture is God's word breathed into human authors who then in turn go and compose texts. That's so important. It's God's spirit. It's God's agency breathing into, inspiring, leading, carrying people away. And then they go and they author these texts. But you say, Joe, I don't know, you're laying very heavily into this thing of it's God. But I read the Bible and I see a very clearly human ancient culture. I see a very ancient human culture, and I want to say that's 100% right. Because think about this, and this is so key. We're not going to dive into it much today, but so important. If you miss this, you miss so much of the Bible. There is a very orthodox, normal, nothing crazy, right in the middle of what all churches believe, idea and theology called accommodation. If I'm a parent, I need to accommodate myself to my kids. If I want to teach them to walk, to speak, I need to accommodate who I am to where they are at that point. That's exactly what God is doing in the pages of the Bible. God, the eternal one, whom if we say one word about him, we've already discredited who he is. We cannot fully explain who he is. That God had to accommodate himself to a human culture. And from that, we get the culture, the worldview of a people that had, yes, a very specific way of understanding science at that point, and a very specific way of understanding human psychology at that point, and a people who had a very specific understanding of genres and how they work at that point. God was accommodating himself to where we are at that point. And when I go through that gate of culture, I see that God wrote a specific thing to a specific group of people. And through that, we can see that it is actually a word for all cultures and all times. If he writes it to one specific culture, through that, we see he's writing to all cultures. Why that's important is it means that if I'm asking the wrong questions of the right text, I will get to a very bad place. If I'm asking the wrong questions about a text, I will dishonor the Bible. So if I'm asking a scientific question from a text that is poetically trying to give me a nugget of truth, I'm dishonoring the Bible. If I'm trying to answer and ask a question about anthropology or psychology from a text that is in the form of a parable, I'm dishonoring the text. If I'm asking a question about modern geography from a text that is trying to give me this beautiful truth in the form of erotic poetry, I'm dishonoring the Bible. So I love what these two authors say, Miller and Soden, in their book, In the Beginning, We Misunderstood. They say the most vital question for the interpreters, that's what you and I are doing. We're stepping into a library and we're interpreting. To interpret any kind of literature, and then how much more the Bible, is to ask this: what did the human authors, and then in the Bible's case, ultimately the divine author, God, the Holy Spirit, what did they intend for the original audience to understand when they read the passage? It cannot mean anything else than what it meant to the original audience. And through that, seeing that God wrote a thing to a culture, we see the grand narrative of all things to all cultures. One last thought, and then we'll just tackle the second part of our first principle here. Second beautiful text. What does the Bible say about itself? Very profoundly. Peter, early follower of Jesus, he writes 2 Peter 1:20, and he says this: above all, you know this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, yes, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful idea. Yes, men and women like you and me, at one point, God said, I'm going to, in a profound way, carry you along by the Holy Spirit. Now, can we just make mention of a couple of things that this kind of inspiration is not? Really important. What it isn't. It is not being in a holy trance. That's what many people think. The authors of the Bible got taken into this trance and just writing, and then they wake up like, wow, that's incredible. Guys, I think we've got the Bible here. Like, this is amazing. That's not what it says. That's not biblical. It's saying that the authors had understanding as to what they were doing. You clearly see their personalities. You clearly see their language. You clearly see their understanding. But God is carrying who they are along for his purposes. Secondly, it's not just a divine mood. We hear the word inspiration. I'm like, I'm inspired often. I put on some, like, my favorite mood, like, playlist on Spotify, and I just watch the sunset. You know, and I have my favorite drink, and I just feel inspired, friends. I feel so inspired. That is not what's happening in the Bible. There is inspiration, and then there's inspiration. God has divinely chosen to so deeply impact certain men and women that what they wrote down, what they wrote, what they authored, what they planned, what they worked in teams together with, eventually got seen as this, unmistakably, is the word of God. And lastly, it is not just divine approval. It's not just me writing something and then almost like a politician saying, I approve of this message. Like, it's not just God like chopping it and saying, great, I love this. Like, this Paul guy, he's got some good stuff. Let's put that in. These guys, I like their vibe. That's pretty cool. I approve of that. It's not just that. And therefore, people just saying, I feel inspired. I think this, I think that. That's not how it works. So, taking all of this together, what are we saying? Scripture claims about itself that human authors were divinely moved and spiritually empowered to receive a word from God and then write it down in their unique human words. That's what we have in this library right here. So lastly, second part of our principle, so important. If a lot of the technical stuff in this first part, I get it. It's like a bit of head knowledge this morning. But if you miss that and you get this, I'm super happy. Yes, principle number one, the Bible is divinely given. It's humanly composed. But here's the kicker. It's Jesus focused. That's what this whole library is all about. It's Jesus focused. So probably one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Bible. End of the book of Luke. Luke the doctor, the physician, who writes this very cerebral account of the life of Jesus. He says, I have done my homework. I've spoken to the witnesses. I've gone and done this thing. And he closes it off. There's this beautiful moment where Jesus, he's been crucified. He was dead. And he is resurrected to the surprise of even his closest followers. But there's this moment where he divinely chooses to go and meet two disciples that had not yet known, because most people didn't know yet, that he had been raised from the dead, and they are walking away from Jerusalem so despondent. They were like, this guy was going to be the guy. He's the Jewish Messiah. He's going to change everything. We are with him, and now he's dead. And so they are walking away so despondent from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus decides, I'm going to come and meet them. I have an appointment with them. And in their conversation, there's a moment yet I think, man, if ever a more profound conversation than this, here it is. It says, beginning with Moses, here in the middle of their conversation, and all the prophets, so in other words, what they understood as the Jewish scriptures at that time, what we would often call the Old Testament. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted for them the things concerning what? Concerning himself. In some of the scriptures, in most of the scriptures, in all the scriptures. Jesus gives us the lens through which you have to read the library. And what is that? It's himself. Does that mean that every single phrase and sentence will in some beautiful way point to Jesus? No. There will be sentences that say, and this guy went to that place. Oh, okay, so how is, you know, if you take the second word of the city and you combine it with, then it spells Jesus. No, it's not how it works. What it's saying is the grand narrative that this epic library is sketching will in all ways eventually point to the life and the work of Jesus. It's all streaming out through history, through poetry, through parable. It's streaming out to who he is. And why is this so important? Because God does not attempt to give us answers as the human race in the form of a scientific journal or a book of pithy little statements that you can just memorize, or here's a moral code that you need to go according to. He gives us an answer to the human dilemma, to the human frustration, the brokenness, the sin, the guilt, the shame, the pain, our crying out to know who we are, why are we here, where are we going? He gives us an answer to that in the one form that you and I know best than anything else. What is that? Human person. He gives us the answer in a person called Jesus. And whenever this library is not properly understood, it misses the point, and that is Jesus. The written word is always pointing to the incarnate word. The word in text is always pointing to the word in person. The word in print is always pointing to the word in person. It's all about Jesus. He provides us the most powerful answer any human heart could ever want and need. What you and I need primarily is not inspiration. What we need primarily is not an answer to my burning question for the day. What we need primarily is not intellectual stimulation. What we need primarily is hope, healing, freedom, redemption. What we need mostly is to be redefined in our Father. And where do we get that? In the person and the work of Jesus. This is what this whole thing is about. That's why C.S. Lewis so famously said, I love this. He says, we come to the scriptures not to learn a subject, but to steep ourselves in a person. That is why I enter into this library with excitement, at times with frustration, with questions. I enter into it not to learn a subject, but to steep myself in a person. So if we can just return to our main biblical theme, that big statement of ours. Just read it again. It says, the main theme of the library is what? The story of God reuniting mankind to himself in Jesus so that we would live in relationship with God and live as a representative of God. It means that the linchpin, the key, the middle point, the thing that unlocks that whole statement is what? It's Jesus. The more you grapple, you're going to realize wherever in the library or genre I find myself, I'm going to see four things happen. Either it is pointing forward to the work and life of Jesus. Either it is expounding and explaining in retrospect what Jesus did and who he was. Either it is literally giving us the life and the teaching and the ways of Jesus, or it is finally pointing forward to the final act of who Jesus is. That's all the library is doing. Just those four things. So every time I open my Bible, every time I flip open an app or I open up these pages, I should have the expectation, not just to be intellectually tickled this morning or to be inspired or to have a couple of good thoughts or to try and morally fix myself. I should have the expectation, the prayer that goes, Holy Spirit, will you once again show me who Jesus is? Make me fully in love with Jesus. Make me bow before Jesus. Show me Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. Come and have me reflect who I am in who Jesus is. What is the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus meant to change in who and what I am? Your identity and your purpose, your joy, your satisfaction, it's going to be found not primarily in the book, but in the person that the book is pointing to. So lastly, Jesus says it much better than I could ever. John 5, 39. He speaks to people that understood the Jewish scriptures better than anyone. By age 12, you've had to have not chapters, the biggest chunks of the Old Testament memorized. And the elite of the elites, the Pharisees, they were people who earnestly wanted the Jewish scriptures to come to their fulfillment in the Messiah. And they were hardcore, friends. They were hardcore. And yet Jesus says this to them in a heated moment of discussion. He says, you pore over the scriptures. You pore over the scriptures. You go into this library and you are studying and you memorize and you pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. And yet they testify about me. But you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life. Okay, Jesus. So what does that look like for you and me? When I was in primary school playing rugby, I was not the biggest dude. I was pretty average height. And so what my coaches and my dad taught me very quickly is that when you get the ball, you put it in the right hand, and then the moment someone comes close to you, you just stick out your hand either to their chest or face, preferably even better. Get your fingers kind of into their noses if possible, and you just hand them off. And this worked remarkably well. I couldn't believe it. It was like a superpower. Like, you just like ding, 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 people just away from you. And here's what was happening is by doing that, by keeping this person at arm's length, I kept them away from my body. That I don't get flattened by some very inflated young boy. Now, that works very well for rugby. But when I'm able to keep the scriptures at arm's length, away from who I am, it's a tragedy. It's a travesty. This thing is not meant to be read. It's meant to read you. It's not meant to be studied, friends. It's meant to study you. We cannot keep this library at arm's length because it wants to point you to Jesus. It wants to transform you. It wants to show you your true identity in the Father. And so maybe here's my invitation to us. Maybe in the words of Charles Spurgeon, there's no big action item today. There's no, here's a moment of ministry, nothing. Today is an invitation to a journey over the next couple of weeks where I want to ask you this. Can you maybe put your hand down? Could you maybe invite the one who absolutely transformed my life, who I discovered in the pages of this library? Could you maybe afresh allow him to do that in your life? Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, oh, that you and I, yes, might get into the very heart of the Word of God, yes, but more so, and get that Word into ourselves. Yes, I've seen the silkworm eat into the leaf and consume it. So ought we to do with the Word of the Lord. Not just crawl over its surface, but eat right into it till we have taken it into our inmost part. The Bible, yes, is divinely inspired, but it is humanly composed. But more than anything, it is Jesus focused. My invitation to you is, yes, let's read this, but let's allow this to read us. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, I have a very simple just question and desire for myself, for my family, God, for my marriage. And I pray on behalf of every person seated here today. I pray for our church. God, will you invite us in this next season into such a profound engagement with the one epic story that changes everything? God, may you break down boundaries. May you break down barriers that people have put up. May you come and rewrite our narratives as to how we understand your scriptures, God. And may you come and impact us afresh. I pray that people's identities would be restored as sons and daughters of the Father. I pray that their marriages would come into alignment with the truth of who you are. I pray that their calling, God, would be aligned with your purposes and plans. And I pray that their very satisfaction in life would be connected, Jesus, to you. Teach us the scriptures, Jesus. And in your name we pray.